Now I'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of John. And we'll be reading several passages of Scripture. For the subject before us this evening is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we want to touch the two stages of His second coming. And in regard to this, we'll need to turn to several scriptures. Now, John chapter 14, and we'll read this as our first passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now I think we'll need, firstly, to make some brief references to the seven churches which we touched last Saturday, as we have them in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. Now, we said that those churches had a primary association and they had a present application. But it does speak of the mystery of them, and that seems to imply to me that they have a prophetic teaching which we were not able to develop last Saturday, nor were we able to refer to the striking analogy in regard to the desecration of the temple. But I would like, however, just to remind ourselves of the panoramic view of the moral condition of the testimony which seems to be portrayed in those seven churches. There were more churches in Asia, but seven is, they are particularly selected, and that seven seems to me to give a complete picture. The first of the churches was Ephesus, and perhaps you know that they were in the second generation of Christians. They were marked by zeal and activity. There was a correctness and there was an orthodoxy, we might say, but somehow or other, there was a fervency that wasn't present in regard to first love. He said, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. It seemed to be so different to the position that we have, and we mentioned in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, at the commencement of the church period. For as from a heavenly fountain, so out of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there flowed those events of transforming power and the evidences of radiant witness and testimony in Acts chapter 2. But now we learn from Ephesus they had left their first love. When we move from Ephesus to the church at Smyrna, we find ourselves in the middle of the second century by picture, by portrayal, to the commencement of the fourth century. Smyrna was the suffering church. It was the persecuted church. It was the rich poor church. You know, Laodicea, the last of them, was known as the poor rich church. They had riches as far as this world's goods are concerned, but spiritually they were poor. But in regard to Smyrna, they were rich spiritually, but they were poor from a material standpoint. And Smyrna would tell us of the period when there was an attempt to blot out Christianity. And persecution befell the testimony, but then we find that God overruled and the persecution ceased and separation was lost. And that brings us into the Pergamos period, where I think that we left off last Saturday. Pergamum was the metropolis of corruption. The church there was true to doctrines concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in their midst they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There were the deeds in Ephesus, but now they are the doctrines. And they had the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was the one who sought to mix the people with Moab. And it's very interesting to note that the Lord Jesus appeared to them as the one with a sharp two-edged sword. For there's one thing that God demands in testimony, and that is separation. But then we move from the 4th to the 6th century, as we see in Pergamos, to Thyatira. And Thyatira seems to bring before us something from 600 right on to 1500, but seems to carry through to the end. You have a solemn introduction in regard to the church at Thyatira. For there he introduces himself as the Son of God. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. And his feet are like brass, like fine brass. And in that assembly and that church is presented to us Jezebel. And Jezebel would picture to us Papal Rome. That is a system that's been gripping the centuries for many years. The Pope says they don't change, but remember this. She paints her face. And Thyatira presents a condition of things that will go right on until the Lord comes, and even beyond, as we shall see. The next church is Sardis, which takes us from the early 16th century to the middle of the 18th, and it brings in the Reformation period, what is known as the Reformation period, and at least there we have an open Bible. But then we come to Philadelphia, which was the gateway to Turkey, and we do read of that church that they didn't deny his name. And I think there you have before you the early 19th century, when there was a manifest work of the Holy Spirit, and some were gathered out, and they were gathered to the precious and the peerless name of the Lord Jesus, and they had the Lord's Supper, and then we see the revival of the truth which we're handling tonight, the coming of the Lord. But finally you have Laodicea, the rich poor church, and it was marked by blindness and nakedness. The thing that marked Laodicea that we seem to see all around us today, and that is lukewarmness. And that's one thing that God hates. And even though we have the overcomer today, and though we may have the remnant character and those who are faithful to him, there is this lukewarmness. And may God deliver us from it. But remember that all that I've mentioned to you now would present to you what we have behind us here in the chart, known as the church period. We have seen now that it commences with the Holy Spirit descending. First of all, the Lord Jesus was glorified. Then the Holy Spirit descended, as you notice here. And the dispensation commenced. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing today. He's building his church. And I hope you're a member of it. He himself is building it. And one stone after another is being added. And very soon that church will be completed. The church period will be completed. And the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. Everyone will be added. It could happen tonight that church period, as you notice here, stretching from the descent of the Holy Spirit to the rapture, it could happen that may be completed this very night. God may be about to save the last soul. Who knows? And if you do not take the Savior tonight, it could be that God will save the last in darkest Africa. And you could go, yes, to an awful darkness as we have here, even to the lake of fire, without a Savior and without any hope. And we trust that as we speak tonight, unsaved one, that your soul might be stirred and that you might hear the voice of God and that you might come to the Saviour. That is our earnest prayer. Now we come to the subject which is particularly before us, and that is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice here that there is a star. Now just keep your eye on that. And you also notice, as we have mentioned before, that the Lord Jesus here is represented in the gold line. The church is the blue eye. You see, if the rapture takes place tonight and you're looking at the chart, you see how it connects with that gold line. And if the Lord does come, we'll be with him. But you notice, we don't go through the tribulation. Right here in glory with him. Then we come back to earth, or at least with the Lord Jesus. And then you notice, right through the millennium, we're reigning over the earth with him, and finally into the eternal state. We're always with him. And that is a glorious truth for every believer here this evening. Now there, let me say first that there are four great themes in prophecy. Let us get these things clear. Firstly, we have a unique people. Now in the book of Isaiah it says, "This people have I created for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Now there are many nations mentioned in Scripture, but there is only one that is prominent, and that is the Jewish race. Other nations are mentioned, but they're only mentioned because of their contact or their conflict with this people. This people are absolutely unique in their origin and also in their history. That is, whether we view them in the past, whether we think of them in the present, or whether we think of them in the future. Now, as to their future, that is Israel, their prophetic forecast anticipates national apostasy, worldwide dispersion, unparalleled sufferings, and yet a continuance among the nations of the world, but as a separate people. And finally, they'll be restored to the land, and then there'll be a restoration of the Davidic throne, and they'll have a glorious future, for God says, "I have set in their midst, my sanctuary forevermore." So they have a glorious future. So we have a unique people. But then we have a unique portion of earth. Now that was given to the Jewish people in the dawn of their history. And it was titled to Abraham and his seed forever. Now if you want to know the details of that, then you'll turn to the book of Genesis. And there's the land. They've never occupied it yet, but it's theirs. And the boundaries are defined by God. Now in that unique place, there is a unique city, which I just want to refer to for a moment. In fact, it's the most unique city in the world tonight. It's a city that's been besieged many times. And that is the city of Jerusalem. And there's coming a day when all nations will gather against it. We'll see that at the end of the next period, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The most important feature of that unique city is that its most glorious and magnificent days are still before it. You know that Jerusalem's going to be the capital city of the world. It's going to be the metropolis of the world. How do I know that? Well, I've got before me a Bible here. And you see, the Bible tells me that. It unveils the future. Now, in December 1917, Jerusalem, as you probably know, was surrounded by the Turks. And a New York paper had a full-page cartoon. And this is how it was headed: Jerusalem fall. And then there was a question. What next? Then they had in the cartoon a grandfather, and he made the reply. And it's so interesting, isn't it? He said, "Hold on till I get my bike." And this is where the veil is lifted in God's word. That's why we know that Jerusalem will yet be the capital city of the world. And the most wonderful days are still before it. But then we have a unique period of time. Now you'll find that in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And Frank Hunter, probably some of you know him, I've been reminded recently, said that Daniel was the perhaps one of the most wonderful characters ever for the world to ever see. Daniel. He was a wonderful man. And in Daniel chapter 12, he speaks of the time of the end. And that's in very close association with the fulfillment of prophecies that have to do with the people and the place and the time. And as we shall see now, the person. Now the fourth theme in prophecy is the person. And need I tell you that he's the dominating theme. And he lights up the sacred page. And remember this, young people. But all the highways in Holy Scripture, they're calculated to lead us to one person. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of the virgin. He's the son of the virgin. He's the seed of Abraham, and he's the seed of David. He's the star that shall come out of Jacob, and he's the scepter that shall rise out of Judah. He's the slain lamb. He's the Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring him before you right now. Now you notice on the chart there, we have, as we have noted before, the star. Now in the Apocalypse, that's the last book of the Bible that we know as the book of the Revelation. It says there, John writes, "I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star." What a word. He is David's Lord. He is David's son. That brings before us divine glory and human condescension as both the root of David and the offspring of David. And remember this, that one day, upon a benighted scene, he will come as a thief in the night. Not here, but here. He'll come as a thief in the night. But unto them that fear him, that's at the same time, he will appear as the Son of Righteousness, it says, with healing in his wings. But what about the church? Well, you see, the church is looking for the bright morning star. Unto the church, he will appear as the bright morning star. Now listen. Says Thomas Newbery, "As the morning star cannot be seen after the sun is risen, we are thus instructed and we are warned not to confound together the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people and the coming of the Lord Jesus with his people." They're two distinct events. And I trust we can make this clear this evening. In the last book of the Bible, it is interesting to note that the moment the morning star is mentioned, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Doesn't it find a chord in your heart tonight? The bright morning star. Are we watching for the day? Brethren, I'm watching for him during the night. The bright morning star. Now I read from John 14, and our minds have been coupled here with one of the greatest and one of the most momentous events in Scripture. It's certain it will take place, and it'll be very rapid when it does. Now, in recent years, events have been moving into history with a startling rapidity. But very soon, there is going to come out of God's holy heaven the Lord Jesus himself. And every blood-bought soul is going to be caught away. And they're going to be forever with the Lord. In the glorious radiance of his presence. And home forever. To be forever with him. Now this miracle of mighty power will soon burst upon us. The heavens have been silent for hundreds of years, but soon we'll hear the shout, as we shall see in a few moments. And the voice and the trump. This may break the silence of the heavens even this very night. What an event that'll be. The saved of all ages, they'll rise to meet him. They'll be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. They'll rise with changed and glorified and spiritual and cleansed and powerful bodies. And they'll be conducted into a meeting with the Lord. Now this is the truth that I want to bring before you tonight, and trust that we may be re-established and that we may be encouraged and we may be strengthened and even comforted, and that our lives might be purified. The question is he really coming? Are we stating facts? Well, here it says, if I go away, I will come again. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, you know perhaps from the reading of these scriptures that the disciples were very troubled. They were dark and they were black and they were unparalleled events before the Lord Jesus. You know, there was Gethsemane, and there was the betrayal, and there was the denial, and there was the cross. And yet amidst it all, we cannot help but observe that the Lord Jesus is able to wipe their tears, and he's able to still their troubled hearts. He says, I will come again if I go. If I go, I will come again. Now, at the end of the chapter, he says, arise, let us go hence. And then after speaking the words of the subsequent three chapters, he crosses the brook in Kedron, and he enters the garden, and he's led down to the palace, and then to Annas and to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and back to Pilate. And finally they said, away with him. And he died. You know, they took that body and they wound it in linen with its spices, and they placed that precious body in a tomb. And they shut it up and sealed it. And that body was lying in a dark and solitary and silent tomb. And the question that we've got to answer tonight is, did he come out of that tomb? Well, we can thank God that Old Testament prophets were illuminated to see the wonders of the resurrection long before they crucified him. You remember the words, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David fell on sleep, and David saw corruption, but the Lord Jesus saw no corruption, nor could he. David was speaking of his resurrection. Old Testament prophets tell us of it. The triumphs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot believe in the divine authority of the Bible unless we believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why, the very character of Christ necessitated the resurrection, being what he was. The Lord Jesus must rise from the dead. He was God, and yet he was man. And it wasn't possible that he should be holden of death. The Lord Jesus could die, but death could not hold him. And we thank God that on that resurrection more. He stepped out of the tomb in the dignity of an indissoluble life. The Spirit of God raised him, and the Father raised him. The whole Godhead were involved, and the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He claimed he would rise from the dead. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. They thought he was speaking about Herod's temple that was in building for 46 years. But he was speaking about his body. And he said, I will raise it again. And we know the empty tomb demonstrated it on that glorious morn when Peter and John and Mary came to the sepulchre. And the post-resurrection appearances make it very clear that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to men, he appeared to women, he appeared to individuals, and he appeared to groups. And we can rejoice tonight that he's risen. But did he go back to heaven? After all, the promise is, if I go, I will come again. Well, Stephen reminds us that looking up steadfastly and the man was full of the Holy Spirit. He said, I saw the glory of God, and listen, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And remember Saul on the road to Damascus, and the light shone down from heaven, and Saul's life was wonderfully changed. He says, I heard his voice. But John in the Apocalypse has got it all. He said, I saw his face, and I heard his voice, but I felt his touch. Brethren, he's gone. Christ in the glory, the chart reminds us. That's where he is, at the highest place. Therefore, it's absolutely certain. Let it sink into our souls tonight. I will come again. Maybe tonight. I'm reminded of the scripture in the book of Titus, looking for that blessed hope, waiting eagerly for the blessed hope. Are you? Well, if you are, then you're living godly, and you're living soberly, and you're living righteously. You see, it all comes out in the life. But he says also, and the appearing. Now I believe there's two events that Titus is referring to. He's speaking here about the Epiphany, and he says, and the appearing of the glory of the great God. Two distinct events for his people. That may happen at any moment, but then in a coming day with his saints. Now in the second epistle to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing? And it says, and his kingdom. Now the appearing there is the Epiphany. And it will be the appearance when he is seen by all. Now the kingdom is connected with his appearing. He shall judge, it says, the quick and the dead. The quick. Those who are on earth at the time of his appearing. And the dead. He will judge them at his kingdom, but not until the end. So when we read of his appearing, will you remember that? It has to do with the setting up of the kingdom when he'll be manifested to the world at large. But you say the Bible tells me that, or at least I read of other appearings. That's right. Used in other senses, but it's a translation of a different word. Now I'd like you to come over with me to the Epistle of Jude. Now watch us very carefully because we are dealing with two stages of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to the second stage. Now this is where you've got to be very careful. I was taught a lesson when I was a young man ministering, and it was our brother, Mr. Fred Loudon, who helped me so much in my early years. He said, now when you're ministering, and you move off, as it were, or digress from the substance, as it were, that's before you, you just think of the tree. He says, the trunk of the tree is the substance of the message before you. And when you are moving aside to explain something, our brother Gordon Norris knows all about this, he came up in the same school. He said, now, you're on a branch. Now remember that. You're out on a limb, don't forget to come back. And that's always been a tremendous help to me in ministry. When I go out to explain something, for instance, we're dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I don't want you to become confused on the two stages. So at one moment, I'm dealing with His imminent return, which is the main thing before me. And when I go out on that branch, remember that I'm coming back. I'll tell you when I come back. So we'll get it very clear. Now come over to the Epistle to Jude, and I take it you're already there. The Epistle of Jude and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with myriads of His saints. Now he prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord. Now don't turn to the Old Testament, try and find the prophecy. It's not there. Enoch also prophesied he is coming to execute judgment upon all. Verse 15. Now if that had been placed down on the sacred page when he uttered it, they probably would have said it was fulfilled of the flood. But the Holy Spirit of God allows 3,000 years to elapse before he records it. You notice that. And this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. Enoch prophesied before the flood, but he never saw it. And that's a type of the saints that are caught up in the rapture. That's the first stage of the coming. Nevertheless, the burden of his prophecy here was that the Lord cometh with myriads of his saints to execute judgment. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now that's not the coming, as we have said, for which we are waiting. For just as Enoch went before the flood, so shall we. We look for the immediate hope before the believer. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now come over to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, and it's the second last book in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah and chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 5, the last part. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now here's a prophecy that is parallel with the one we read in the Epistle of Jude. Now verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now here the prophecy goes a little further. And it distinctly declares that the Lord is going to set up a kingdom on the earth. And he's going to reign over the kings of the earth. Now the book of Malachi chapter 3. And here in the opening verses we have described the day of his coming. This is the second stage. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. From what standpoint? Not from a political standpoint. He's coming from an ecclesiastical standpoint. He's going to come and he's going to reign over all the earth. And one Lord and his name shall be one. Now verse 3. He will purify the sons of Levi, and he'll make their offering an offering in righteousness, and he'll inaugurate again the worship of Jehovah. Now verse 5. I will come near to you to judgment, and he'll be a swift witness to ungodly men. Now look at chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. Chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. And verse 1, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Verse 2, But those that fear his name shall he arise as the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's how the Old Testament prophecy closes. The healing will be for the children of Israel, and as for others, he's coming in judgment. So you notice there's a promise left on the last page of Old Testament Scripture for Israel. Now follow with me through to Matthew chapter 2. And you'll just concentrate on this for a few moments and you'll see some light. Chapter 2 and the opening verses. And remember that for 397 years, no prophecy has come from Jehovah. His voice has not been heard. And Israel has been left to themselves and crushed under the heel of the Gentiles. You remember what Zechariah said, or what we read in the book of Zechariah? It said he would come as king. And he'd be king over all the earth. And then in the book of Malachi, we were reminded he was going to come in judgment. Now here, the birth is announced. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, young people, what have we got here? Have we got here a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy? Born King of the Jews. Now, no other person has been born king. Now, they've been born heir apparent, but never born king. This is something that's absolutely unique. And he came to this earth born King of the Jews. And the Roman governor who had charge of the of Judea, he heard it and he was troubled, and no wonder. He was the king of the Jews. Israel expected him. They expected he was going to set up his kingdom. But did he? As he came with the kingdom, as it were, and drew near, they rejected the king and they rejected the kingdom. So it wasn't the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, neither was it the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. Now come over, please, to the second chapter of Luke. The second chapter of Luke, and verse 10 and 11. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Now you notice here we have brought before us not the birth of a king, but this is the birth of a Saviour. And it says, which is Christ the Lord. Now Matthew is a man who's immersed in the Hebrew Scriptures, and he writes concerning the coming Davidic king. And he makes men to tremble at the announcement. But Luke, when he is writing, he is not setting before us here one who is going to set up a kingdom, but one who is going to be a Saviour. It's God's purpose not only to give him a kingdom, remember that, but to put sin away. And he has done it in him as a Saviour. Now look at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Verse 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And verse 28, "He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he gazed upon him." And this is what he said in verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel." Now why didn't Simeon say the glory of his people Israel and then "a light to lighten the Gentiles"? Well, he put it in the other order because he had come as a Saviour, and a light includes all. Now will you come over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll come to verse 18 and remember that 400 years has gone by since Malachi had declared he would come. And now he is coming here in the Gospel of Luke into the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day he takes the scroll from the servant and he turns to the place where it is written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now that's not the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, and that's not the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. He's not setting up a kingdom. But you see in verse 19, he's here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 20. And he closed the book. Now the older ones may know this, but I'd like the younger ones to watch it carefully. That if you go back to the book of Isaiah, you will read what was in the book. If he'd kept it open and kept reading, he would have read these words, "And the day of vengeance of our God." But you see, he didn't say that. And he didn't come to do that. He just closed the book. The day of vengeance wasn't in his heart at all. He closed it. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now I hope you've got that clear. We have therefore two distinct lines of prophecy brought before us. Firstly, Zechariah. And chapter 14, where it reminds us he was coming as the king, and they would reject him. Secondly, in the book of Malachi, has to do with the judgment of ungodly men. But here, he closed the book. Now what is happening? God is waiting. Those two prophecies have been terminated. Temporarily. And there is coming a day when he's going to open the book again. Now let us try to sum up. They rejected the king. And what happened then? Come over to Luke 19. And he's been with Zacchaeus, and he's drawing nigh to Jerusalem. And he spake a parable unto them, because they thought, listen, that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And in verse 12 he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, now notice the parable, went in to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Now that's what's happened. They rejected the king. And they rejected the kingdom. And now he's a nobleman and he's gone into a far country. There he is, Christ in glory. But it says here that he's going to return. And that's a blessed thought. He's coming back again. Israel has been set aside temporarily. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And the scripture reminds us that those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, God has regarded them as enemies for centuries, only in order that the Gentiles may be lightened. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, and woe to any nation that touches them. When God wants them to have a kingdom, remember, they will have it. Now verse 13, and he called his 10 servants. Now that's a symbol of you. That's a symbol of me. And he gave them money. And the question is, how are we discharging our stewardship? He said, occupy till I come. They rejected him, and he's in the glory. But he's told us to occupy and negotiate and do business. He's coming back again. And he may come back at any moment. You remember what the disciples said? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But their work was put into their hands. They were to preach the gospel to every creature. And when the work was finished, and God would take them home, he'll rapture the church home when that time is finished. And again, he's going to take up Israel in the meantime. He says to us, occupy till I come. I will come again. God's man. The one whom he has made strong for himself. He's in the heavens. And he says, I will come again. Now what does this all mean? How is he going to accomplish all this? He's as the nobleman and he's in the glory. How is he going to come back again? Well, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read at verse 14 and pick up a verse here and there in 1 Thessalonians 1. They were occupying, they turned to God, they served God, they waited for his Son from heaven. They knew he would come again. But as to the manner of his coming and as to those who had already fallen asleep in their relation to this event, they didn't know. So Paul said, those that sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Now just when that is, there may be differences among us. Some say it's at the rapture. Some say at his manifestation. So it's either at the beginning or the close of the parousia, what is known as the parousia. However, for Paul comes in then with a direct revelation and he says this, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now they're words that are calculated to stir our hearts. It should gladden our hearts and purify our lives. It says, we shall not go before them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend. We have said he's now at the right hand of God. And he's crowned with glory and honor, and he's exercising a priesthood, and he's exercising an advocacy. And when the last member is added, he's going to descend. And this is what it's telling us here. There's going to be a shout, kalosma is the word, a shout of command, and there's going to be the voice. And then every believer is, and the Lord Jesus is going to be raised. Now remember that the scripture reminds us that Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. You read that in the Epistle of Jude. But God wanted that body to stand beside his son on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Michael contended with the devil over it. For Moses, you remember, had passed into death. But now the Lord Jesus has passed through death. And he has the power of death. And I want to tell you something. If the rapture takes place tonight, the devil will never dispute over our bodies. He's lost the power of death. And if he comes this very moment, he's going to take us by force. You know why? Because we're going through the air and through principalities and powers. And he's going to take us by force, and nothing but the power of God can do it. And he's going to take us right through and take us home to heaven. Now that's what's going to happen on the glorious resurrection morn. And listen, brother and sister, links that are tender and pure may be broken. And the night veil, remember, will soon be laid aside and all will be brought together. It's going to be a blessed moment. Beyond the storms of life, we're going. And we're going to see him face to face. You may have a rough passage. But I want to tell you, you're going to have a safe landing. It'll be a tremendous event. For there will be a dramatic descent. And there'll be one specific intent. And that will be just to take us and make us like himself. And when he comes, there'll not be a grey hair upon his head. He'll still be shining in all the effulgence of his glory. And his locks will be bushy and black as a raven. May God hasten the moment. He's coming. And it will be at the shout. And really, I don't know of anything to take place between now and the shout. It may be tonight. We only take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day till he come. You know that. So if the Lord comes tonight, there'll be no Lord's Supper tomorrow. It won't mean anything. And neither will the first day of the week. They're going to revert to the Sabbath. But we'll be at home with the Lord. And forever with him. So Thessalonians reminds us of this glorious truth. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You will know now, of course, we're dealing with the first stage of his coming, but we're coming back to the other before we're finished. We may need a little extra time. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. Now that's the final act of transformation. Did you notice that? It's in a moment. And then it says the twinkling of an eye. Now the hinges of your epaulia are oily. They're very precise, they're precisely hung, aren't they? And they move with a stealth, and they move with a quietness, and they're barely noticeable, not a wink, a twinkle. Well, it says that on the resurrection morn, he's going to change our bodies in a moment, in one movement of that eyelid, and it's the twinkling of an eye. It'll be a majestic silence. And then there'll be an indescribable suddenness. It'll be the last trump. You see, just as the trumpet cuts the midnight air, so it'll all happen. He'll display the wonder of his saving power. And those who have gone on, listen to this, corruption. It'll become incorruption, and mortality shall become immortality. And it'll all be swallowed up, and we'll be just like him. Released from the time dimension to an eternal redemption. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Human weakness, divine strength, all in a moment. Present suffering, and then future glory. Temporal things, and then eternal things. And brethren, we'll be in the good of it all. Listen to verse 23. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward David at Christ at his coming. Every saint will come forth, every one of them. They'll all be changed. Dead or alive, and they'll all be caught up. When will the first resurrection commence? It's already commenced. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. As we have said, the first resurrection has already commenced. And on the resurrection morn, the Lord Jesus will descend, and he'll come forth, listen to it, every man in his own order, and the church will be there in their order, and he'll just take them home. And the Old Testament saints will be there in their order, and he'll take them home to the glory. All the dust of God's beloved people will be swept from the graves. There's a blessed victory ahead. They without us cannot be made perfect. Come over to Revelation 19. The book of the Revelation, please, in chapter 19. Now we're just going to read the word mainly, verse 11, that the heaven has opened. Here we read of certain people at the beginning of the chapter. They've been manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll go into that next Saturday night. They are the ones who have been raptured home on the first stage of his coming. If the Lord comes tonight, they're the people we're reading about at the commencement of the chapter. And they're manifested at the judgment seat. And in verse 8, you notice they're arrayed in fine linen. That which has not been of himself was all burnt up. The judgment seat is past. They're arrayed now. And they're ready to come back with the earth, to the earth, with the Lord Jesus. But then it says, the heaven is open. And I just want you to fit some things in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. No need to turn to it. He will be revealed from heaven, it says, with his mighty angels. Now that's when he comes back to the earth. When his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. As you notice here at the end of the next period, the end of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. But when that happens, the day of vengeance will be in his heart. You see how we've come back to that original prophecy. The day of vengeance will be in his heart. The book will be opened. The apocalypse is referred to here. It's the word translated revelation, uncovered. And I believe that this is the first glimpse that the unregenerate man will have of the Lord Jesus since they nailed him on the cross. I verily believe that. And he'll be taking vengeance. He'll be fulfilling the prophecy in the Old Testament. And at the same time, says he'll come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And that'll be the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. So you see, the both prophecies are brought together and wonderfully fulfilled, and we'll see them fulfilled again on subsequent evenings. There'll be the manifestation of the sons of God will be complete, and they will admire him in us. It's hard to believe. And even the brute creation travaileth and it groaneth in pain, waiting for the manifestation, it says, of the sons of God. And all creation is going to rejoice in the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so, brethren, we come to this blessed moment when he'll take us into millennial scenes. And we are going to judge the world. And depending on your faithfulness now, we'll tell the story then. We'll deal with that in a subsequent evening. But I just want to say this, that the coming is very near. And we can say that it's better on before. We're looking for the first stage of the coming. See that, young people? There are two stages. He's coming for his people. And then at least 7 years later, he'll come with them. But we're looking for this, the morning star, which may appear at any moment. You know, we're going to the world beyond. And that's blessed. I remember reading of a man, and he took 12 years, they said, to write the history of the world at that particular stage. Well, God could do it in a verse. You take out the negatives at the beginning of Revelation 21 in one verse, and you've got it summed up. Tears, death, sorrow, suffering, pain, there it is. But we're going to the world beyond. Listen. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And it says there will be no more tears, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain. We'll be at home forever with them. I would just like to remind our hearts that there's no disappointment in heaven. There's no weariness, there's no sorrow, there's no pain. There's no hearts that are bleeding and broken. And there's no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in that sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness. And never a sob nor a sigh. The old, some of us are getting older. They'll be younger forever. Transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his light. Stars and the sun to outshine, forever with the Lord. I wonder, could there be in the place tonight one soul that's unsaved and without a Savior? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver and jewels, I'm told. All these together couldn't buy you or me peace when we're sleeping or a conscience that's free. But if you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds or mountains of gold. Have you got the Savior? Are you looking for his coming? Do you see that cross there? There it is, the focal point of the chart. There's two little crosses that you can't see. And there were malefactors on them. And one of them rejected the Saviour and the other accepted him. One was saved and the other was lost. How is it with you tonight? Unsaved one. Young one without a Saviour. I tell you, I prayed long before I came to this audience. Need I tell you that? And the longing of my soul was, if there was one soul in that hall without the Saviour, young man, young woman, whoever you are, that God would save your soul. I trust that brethren and sisters are praying for you right now. May God give you a warning this evening. As you look at the end of that chart and see the end of it all, a Christ rejecter standing before the great white throne, which is standing out in space. And they are lost forever. What a tragedy to go down from a hall like this amid showers of blessing. Lost forever. May God save your soul. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.